Try that again. Shirley, I'm sorry. Thank you. You are a blessing. Appreciate you. Let's pray. Lord, the heavens do declare your glory. You are King eternal, immortal, invisible, our one true God. And we praise you. Your arm is strong, and you are our help. And I pray you help me this morning. I pray you bless the saints. Again, as Elder Will prayed, we pray your blessings upon and your healing upon Elder Andrus and Pastor Daniel. What a blessing they are as well. We thank you for them. We thank you for this day, your day. Amen. Well, good morning again, and obviously I'm not Pastor Daniel. I'm so blessed by him, and in one sense I wish he was standing here, but in God's providence, he's allowed me to stand here and preach the truth this morning. Yesterday, Elder Will gave me a call and asked me if I would fill in for Pastor Daniel. And immediately my mind, started racing a little bit. What in the world, am I gonna, preach on today? And I started thinking, well, my personal devotions, I've been in the book of Matthew. And specifically just going through all these statements that Jesus made of wrath and judgment and hell. And just statement after statement. There's over 40 of them in the book of Matthew alone. But that's what I was doing in my personal devotions. And in our family devotions, we were in the Gospel of John. And just right there, John 4. And I bounced it off. Marla, what do you think? We got these two thoughts. And she said, well, Pastor just preached on the wrath of God. So why don't you let that go and do something there in John. So that's what we're going to do. And I pray, put your rose-colored glasses on this morning. Not a lot of time to prepare. It might seem more like a family devotion. Pastor warned about not doing, we had a class a while back and the men gathered and Pastor was talking about preaching and preparing, and he said, hey, no Saturday night specials. And I was like, don't worry about that. Well, here I am, not a Saturday night, but a Saturday special. But I trust the Lord will help me. Now, if I had to give a title to this sermon, I would call it The Unlikely Missionary of Sychar. So where do we find this missionary? She is not in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, or Luke. We find her in the Gospel of John. And more literally, we find her in Samaria at Jacob's well. And believe it or not, that well is still there. And maybe it's possible some of you have been there and actually seen that well. It's apparently still functioning today. But that well, Jacob's well, is about a half mile outside of the city of Sychar. And Sychar is roughly 35 miles from Jerusalem. Now, before I dive into the story about the woman at the well, which is in chapter 4, verses 1 through 42, let's look briefly. Let's go backwards just a little bit and see what's been going on in the life of Christ and in his ministry. Touch on a few things. Jesus, he was baptized in the River Jordan. John the Baptist is out there testifying about Jesus. He's crying out in the wilderness. What's he saying? He's saying, repent. Make straight the way of the Lord. And then Jesus has this truly amazing wilderness experience, the temptation of Christ for 40 days in the wilderness. And I want to stop there just for a minute, say a few things about that. It really interests me. But think about the first Adam. Okay, Jesus is the second Adam. The first Adam, he had every advantage, didn't he? He was in this garden, a beautiful, lush garden. Food was right there, readily available for him. His stomach was full. He had a helper, right? He had Eve. He had a companion. And the animals were there. And even the animals were initially his friends. You know, they're tigers and lions, and they would be just like pets to him. No beasts out there just ready to tear into him. But contrast that with Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus had every disadvantage. He's in this God-forsaken wilderness, right? He's hungry. He's had no food. He's probably on the brink of starvation. Adam has these trees, just foods just hanging right there for him. And Jesus is you know, the empty stomach. And he's in this place. It's full of criminals, right? And wild beasts, snakes and scorpions, wild animals. And he doesn't have a helper. Now, he's the Holy Spirit, but he's alone, very much alone in a sense. And Satan is there. And in that wilderness experience, Satan is just assaulting Jesus. Think about that. Assaulting him again and again. And Jesus is not giving in. You know, you and I, we're weak. And we would give in to those frontal assaults of the devil, but not Jesus. And the devil just keeps pouring it on. But I say that, aren't you thankful Jesus is victorious, that he was able to stand, he withstood the assaults of the devil. And sometimes I think about, I'll go out and I'll say, you know, Jesus died. He died on the cross. And I'm trying to correct myself a little bit. He suffered and he died. And not only did he suffer and die, but Jesus stood. He stood against those assaults of the devil. He lived the perfectly righteous life that we couldn't live. So let's praise the triumphant King Jesus. So we have those things going on. Then after this temptation, Jesus calls and he gathers his disciples. In John chapter 2, he attends the wedding at Cana. He changes the water into wine. And then there's this confrontation with the Pharisees. You know, he had the assault of the devil. And then now the Pharisees. This is the beginning there in John 2. And it just ratchets up throughout the Gospel of John. I heard it say it's like a flame. And that flame just got hotter and hotter. The Pharisees just began to hate Jesus more and more. The more he revealed himself to them, the more they began to hate him. So we see that in John chapter 2. John chapter 3, we're moving towards this woman at the well. John 3, the Lord has this nighttime encounter with Nicodemus. And John, one thing I've learned in our family devotions, I guess I knew this before that, but John, the author, he loves contrasts. And I do too. Just big contrasts, you know, light and darkness and truth, falsehood, these big contrasts. And that's why I brought up, too, with the first Adam and the second Adam and that experience, the contrast. But think about this. What a contrast with Nicodemus and then with this woman at the well. Just huge, huge differences. For one, Nicodemus, he's a man, right? He's a man, and he has a name. The woman at the well, we don't know her name. But Nicodemus has a name. He's a man. And some, did you know sometimes, you might have heard this, the Jews would pray sometimes, I thank you, God, that I'm not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. That was a common prayer. So Nicodemus, remember contrast, Nicodemus, the woman at the well, he's a man, we know his name, he's a Jew. He was dignified, he was moral, he was very respected. He was the Pharisee, a Pharisee, the ruler of Israel. And again, what's the difference? He was visited, he went to see Jesus at night, cover of darkness. Now the woman at the well, again, we don't know her name, and that's not uncommon. We don't know the name of the thief on the cross or the blind man, the rich young ruler. But we'll know this woman's name in heaven. That'll be neat to, I believe we'll be able to talk to people like that. But she was a Samaritan, very immoral and adulterous. She was known for her sin. You know, the Jews, they knew, you know, people are, you know, sin. They knew that. But there was a special class of people they called sinners. And she would have been in that class. She was known for her sin. She was a sinner. She was an outcast. And remember Nicodemus at night, but Jesus has that encounter with her noon, high noon. The sun is high in the sky. That hot sun is bearing down on both of them. What a contrast there. But why? Why? Think about this, and you may know. I know you're probably pretty familiar with, you know, this story, but why is she out there at this well at noon? Well, she's an outcast. She's probably somewhat embarrassed. The women, typically, the women would go to the well in the morning, early in the morning and in the evening. And she's either too embarrassed to join them or she's such an outcast, they don't want her around. So she's there at noon. Probably one of the biggest differences. Sorry. Between Nicodemus and this woman is he's a Jew. She's a Samaritan. I'm sure you know this, but the Jews despised the Samaritans. Really looked down on them. Considered them, they're half-breeds. They're part Jew, part the hated Assyrians. So they were outcasts, all of them. Idolaters, and just didn't want really anything to do with them and wanted to avoid them basically at all cost. Matter of fact, devout Jews, they would go way around. Okay, if they wanted to go from Jerusalem to Galilee, they're going way around Samaria. They're not doing this direct route, but Jesus did. He went straight through to Samaria. Now, John, he devotes 42 verses to this story, to this encounter. Now, the Synoptic Gospels, usually these encounters we see with people, they're often very short and concise. But John, he a lot of detail, lots of detail. Even with Nicodemus there in John 3, lots of details with these encounters. Now, I'm going to give you just a quick synopsis of the story. It would take several minutes to read 1 through 42, or yeah, 5, chapter, excuse me, 4, 1 through 42. I don't want to take that many minutes just to read it, and I trust you're you know, fairly familiar with it. So let me give you a quick summary of that story. And I had to remind myself, when we're doing our family devotions, I just love learning more and more about what's going on here. And what can happen when you're doing that? You get bogged down with the details. And I didn't want that to happen. I want to, you know, try to keep this simple. But the simple story here is Jesus is on his way to Galilee, and he's with his disciples, and remember, he takes this direct route, not what the other devout Jews are doing, going way around, and they end up at Jacob's well. Now, Jesus is hungry, he's tired, he's thirsty, and, you know, showing his humanity there, don't want to get bogged down with that, but the disciples, what do? All of them. They go off to buy food. So it's just Jesus there alone. Then along comes this Samaritan woman. And then Jesus, he initiates the conversation with her. And she's really surprised. She knows Jews and Samaritans, we don't do this. We don't come together like that. We don't really talk to each other. So she's shocked, she's surprised, and she's a woman. But Jesus does something amazing. He reveals to her that he knows all about her, right? And then he reveals to her who he really is, that he's the Messiah. And make no mistake here, what has happened. And sometimes I'll say this in the open air preaching or talking to people, make no mistake what is being offered here. We are offering you God. You can have God, the very creator of the universe. You can have him and be his and be adopted into his family. And we're, you know, treating people with this. And that's what he's doing with her. I'm the living water. And what does she do? She takes him up on the offer. She believes in him and she wants him. Now, most people, because of the hardness of heart and the just dead in our sin, most people out there, no thank you, no thanks. The offer, you can have Jesus, you can have God, and they'll, no thank you. But not this woman. And what does she do? She immediately, this is important, she drops her water pot and she goes back to the city. And what does she do there? She testifies of Christ. So that is the story in a nutshell. Moving along here, what are some of the main themes of this story? The important ideas that we want to take out of it? There's many. I didn't really have time to read a lot of the commentaries. I looked at J.C. Ryle late, but had already, you know, finished up, so I didn't want to add. There's just so many things that could be said with this story. But I've got four things I want to stress, you know, four truths and applications. One, God comes for us. Somebody said amen. Isn't that something to be thankful for? He seeks out his children, whether it's a woman in Samaria or someone here in Springfield, Illinois, he seeks us out. You can read in John 4:4 these simple words. But he needed to go through Samaria. It was a necessity. Just as Jesus needed, he was compelled to go to the wilderness and withstand these temptations. Jesus had to go to this well, to Samaria. Why? Well, one of his elect children, preordained before foundation of the earth, he had a divine appointment. And he this was not a chance meeting with this woman. This was a divine appointment, and he was there. He had a purpose for going there, and he was right on time, and then she was right on time too, in God's providence. But think about this. This story does not take place in Jerusalem. Okay? It takes place in Samaria. And I'm glad for that. Jesus did not just come to save the Jews. He came every tribe, every nation, every tongue, Aren't you glad about that? He saves people, all races, all ages, all sexes. Aren't you glad He didn't just come, ladies, just for the men? Or just for Jews, just for men? No, He came for all. He can save that religious, lost man in Jerusalem, Nicodemus. He can save this immoral woman in Samaria. But we don't seek Him. That's Romans tells us that. The only reason we will seek Him, He first sought after us. But He seeks us. And that's part of my testimony. I won't get into this much, but for so long, I thought I was a Christian. I thought I was a Christian. I was not seeking. Why did I didn't need to seek. I had it. I had Jesus. But thankfully, He revealed to me that I was a religious hypocrite, and He sought me and revealed Himself truly to me. Now, number two, an application. We've got to open our mouths. People have to hear the gospel. It doesn't just happen. Now, yes, people can read the Bible, they can read tracts, but basically they have to hear the gospel. It has to be heard in order to be believed. And Jesus is our example here. He initiates this conversation with the woman. How does He do it? He says, "Give me a drink." Again, she's shocked. But simple, simple word. Yeah. Give me a drink. He's got the ball rolling. You know, some of us go to Illinois State University on a regular basis and evangelize, preach the gospel, hand out tracts and things. And recently, not too long ago, I'm on the campus there, and one of the guys preaching, I'm handing out tracts, and this guy walks by, and I like to make eye contact, and I look at him, and I said, 6'6"? And he stops, and he goes, "No, 6'9". I'm like, "Wow. 6'9, are you a basketball player? You gotta be." And he's like, "Yeah, I'm a basketball player." I looked him up. He's a freshman on the team. But that's all that was needed to start the conversation with him. And he stopped, and we had a very good conversation. He's this young man, he's from West Africa. His dad's a Muslim. His dad's an imam. And here we are, having this wonderful conversation. He's hearing the gospel, and he's patient, and he's listening, and he was given some literature. So, but we've got to try to start these conversations. Conversations need some sort of starting point. And Jesus just simply, you know, "Give me a drink." And I looked at that guy, and I compare myself to Jesus, but 6'6". Sometimes that's all it takes, is just to. The hardest word when you're wanting to share the gospel with somebody is the first word. But I love having conversations with people like that, because it excites me. They may get saved. Isn't that exciting? We're having this conversation, giving them the gospel. This person may get saved. I may see them in heaven. Now, at Christmas, I wanted to have a conversation with one of my family members that I love and care about and pray for, and I'm throwing bait out there. You know, I'm throwing it out and throwing it out, and he's just not biting. So, you know, what can you do? You know, pray, and then maybe another time, but, you know, just trying. Our third application here, and this is a hard one. This is a tough one. I admit it. But you've got to bring up the issue of sin. If there's no conviction, there's not going to be conversion. And it's not easy to do. We live in a culture. If you make somebody feel uncomfortable, you're a bully, right? Isn't that how things... You've got to affirm everybody. And the world, sinners, they've made this agreement, you know, a covenant. You don't judge me, and I won't judge you. You affirm me, I'll affirm you, no matter how bad, how wicked. There's very few things that are really just wicked. I mean, think of abortion, murder. That's not off limits. Won't get into details, but things are just getting worse and worse. But we can't play the game that we can't talk about hard things or sin. We can't play that game. And Jesus didn't, right? He convicted this woman. He call your husband. And he knew five husbands, and this man she's living with is not her husband. He knew how to convict her. And that's what she needed. She needed to be convicted by the seventh commandment. I was reading, Alex was reading Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect for converting the soul. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was, in a sense, he was using the law. You have broken the seventh commandment. But people need to see they have a sickness before they want a cure. They have to know they have the disease. They have to be lost, before they're found. So we appeal to the conscience. People's conscience, that's God-given. God gives people a conscience. And that's our ally. You know, people harden their conscience, right? But a lot of people haven't. And it's still, and it's tender. And we need to appeal to the conscience. And this morning, as I was kind of thinking about the conscience, I remembered, maybe you heard this. You remember the Brazilian soccer team? Remember how they flew into the Colombian mountains? And this soccer team, they were killed. But then it comes out, and it was eerie. These guys, a lot of them were on Facebook Live. And I remember seeing the video. Here they are on this airplane, and they're laughing, and they're having a good time. And they don't realize real soon we're going to crash into the Colombian mountains. But it came out that this pilot, with the black box, you can hear the recording. It was pull up, pull up, pull up. And you know what he said? He hears this from the control panel, pull up, pull up, pull up. And he said, shut up. He ignored that warning. And that's what a lot of people do. We're warning them. We're telling them. You must come to Christ. And they're not listening to their conscience. But there are people who will. Okay, number four. Just a truth from this story. We're all missionaries. We're all to be missionaries. I remember a church used to go to a little bit, and right there as you left the church, it said, now entering the mission field. And that's the truth. When we leave Faith Bible Church, go out those doors, that's the mission field. But we're to follow the example of this missionary. It's a car, the woman at the well. What did she do? She believed on Jesus, and immediately she goes into that, back to the city, and she becomes a missionary. She left that water pot. Isn't that kind of interesting as a little detail? She came to get water. That's not important anymore. I've got living water. I've got Christ. I've got life. And then she goes and wants to tell others. But she had a testimony. She now had a testimony. I've got one. You've got one. And we need to share it. It's a good way to give people the gospel through your testimony. And many people in that city believed her testimony. She couldn't keep it to herself. She was excited. And she wanted to go share the truth. I'm closing here real soon, but I want you to think about this. This interests me. This is really interesting to me. This whole story, remember, where were the disciples? Jesus is there at the well, alone. And the woman comes, but where are the disciples? All of them. They all went into the city to do what? Yeah, they want to buy food. How many people does it take to go buy food? But they all go there to buy food. What should they have done going to that city? They should have been going there to evangelize. They should have been going there to tell people the Messiah is here. But they went to buy food. And it's interesting if you want to look at this. In verse 34, Jesus lovingly, he rebukes them. In verse 34. It's easy to not really see this. But he says, my food, when they came back. He goes, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. He's rebuking them. You were running after food. I'm hungry here, but my food is to do the will of the Father. And we know what he's talking about because he says in verse 35, lift up your eyes. Look at the fields, for they are ready for the harvest. So he's rebuking them. Look out there. There's souls. And you're going to buy food. Follow my example. May your food be to follow me and my example and share the gospel. Well, if you're a Christian, it's your duty, it's your privilege to share the gospel. Now, I know it takes some courage and it's not always easy, but let's not shrink back. Let's follow the example of Christ. Let's follow the example of this missionary woman, and pray that God gives you courage and open your mouth. Just start. Say something. And may the Lord bless it. But this story has a really neat ending. I won't read it, but in verses 39 to 42, it just tells us many of the Samaritans believed. And Jesus, they believed because of this woman's testimony. And it was a simple testimony. But Jesus stayed there 2 days with them. And he's speaking the truth to them. And then later there at the end, the people, they're testifying, you are the Christ. You are the Savior of the world. And he is. Let's pray. Lord, we close where we began in prayer. You are the King, and you are worthy of our devotion and our love, and you indeed are the Savior of the world. And we thank you for saving us, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we ask that you would give us courage to share the gospel, to be missionaries ourselves. Just continue, Lord, to reveal yourself more and more to us. Give us a deeper love and appreciation for you. Remind us that one day soon we'll be together in the kingdom with you, praising you forever. Help us to be obedient, to die to ourselves on this earth and live for you. Amen.